a joy to be here, and my, what good singing you have in this congregation. That is so good to hear, and it kind of primes the pump as we come to preach this morning. It's been a joy to visit your church a few weeks ago. Since I retired and 5 years ago now, and so since I worked on weekends as a pastor of the church, only one day a week on Sundays, you realize, it did not let my wife and I go out and visit churches, and so we have been able to do that since we retired, and we have a lot of friends in the state of Minnesota, and some who are former assistant pastors who worked with us, and so we were able to visit those churches and seminary friends' churches, and so it's been we've enjoyed the time to just to get out on the weekends. But you folks can't do that. You know, you're not to be gone on the weekend. You're to be here on the weekends. But we have enjoyed retirement. We've enjoyed getting to know some of you folks. Some of you we've known before we have come here. The Deckers, for instance. Brother Wayne was, I think, one of the deacons in our church when I called as pastor. Is that correct? Were you a deacon? And he didn't give me too much problem. I appreciate that a whole lot. And Ruth, we appreciated her involvement in our church there at Grace in Owatonna. And so we are thankful for these memories. I know you had a great time for those of you who went to Israel. That is just a wonderful experience to go with folk that you know, a Christian group, and see the holy sites and to enjoy the time together. And we've been there a couple times, and we have really, really enjoyed that. Well, now that I'm retired, people ask to say, well, what do you do? Well, I say, I don't do much. Why? Why should you do much? You know, you're retired. And I do all of it, and I try to do it well. So that's usually my answer. So we appreciate getting to know your pastor. You have a fine pastor, and we've known the Callahans for some time. We've appreciated them. And the pastor's wife came on a tour group to our church in Denver, Ridgeview Baptist in Wheat Ridge. Right across the street from us was a new Walmart, and they got a wrong shipment of candy. It was a bulk candy. Remember that? You don't remember this? Well, I think you will. Anyway, the manager came over and said, would you like some of this candy? And I said, well, sure. So they brought cases of bulk candy. And so we used it, to give away to kids. And we had some chocolate candy. I don't know if they were the Hershey's or what they were, but they were the chocolate candies. So when the Pillsbury group came, we passed them out to them. Did you get any? Do you remember the story? Well, it was somebody, anyway, Pillsbury group. So we gave them chocolate candy, and they had the candy in the van, and heat and chocolate doesn't go together very well. And so they found this candy had melted, and so just one big glob and ooey gooey and all, and so they put it out on a mountain stream to cause it to get back together again, and so they had candy to eat. So maybe that wasn't you. Maybe it's somebody else. It's a Pillsbury group, I know. Well, we as you get old, you kind of have problems with your memory, and I've said that no one whoever retires should not have a two-story house, because by the time you want to remember something upstairs, you say, I've got something to do. By the time you get down to the first floor, you've forgotten it, you know. And someone said, well, that's true with ranch houses, too. You're in the back bedroom. By the time you get to the kitchen, you have forgotten what you wanted. So someone said, do you ever Do you ever think much about the hereafter? So he said, yes, I think about the hereafter. Now that I'm retired, I think a lot about the hereafter. So I remember I needed to do something, and I go and think, now why am I hereafter? You know, so we have to change that approach. I read the story about a preacher who was told by his doctor that he had only a few weeks left to live, and so he went home feeling very sad. And so he told his wife, and she said, honey, if there's anything I can do to make you happy, you just tell me. So the preacher answered, you know, dear, there's that box in the kitchen cabinet that you always called your little secret in it, and you said you would never want me to open it as long as you lived. Now that I'm about to go home to be with the Lord, why don't you show me what's in that secret box of yours? The preacher's wife got out the box and opened the lid, and it contained $1,000 and 3 eggs. Well, what are those eggs doing in the box? Said the preacher. Well, honey, she replied, every time your sermon was really bad, I put an egg in the box. Well, the preacher was pretty elated because he'd been preaching for over 50 years and saw only 3 eggs in the box. And so that's a good record. So he started to really feel very proud about himself. And, well, what about the $1,000? He asked. Oh, you see, she whispered softly, every time there were a dozen eggs in the box, I sold them and put a dollar in the box. We have to put up a lot, you know, with our wives. That's a secret that's now revealed. But also there's times when we have to put up with church members. There was this minister who decided that a visual demonstration would add emphasis in his Sunday sermon. 4 worms were placed into 4 separate jars. First worm was put into a container of alcohol. The second worm was put into a container of cigarette smoke. The 3rd worm was put into a container of chocolate syrup. The 4th worm was put in a container of good, clean soil. At the conclusion of the sermon, the minister reported the following results. The 1st worm in alcohol, dead. The 2nd worm in cigarette smoke, dead. The 3rd worm in chocolate syrup, dead. The 4th worm in good, clean soil, alive. So the minister asked the congregation what would be the obvious lesson that could be learned from this demonstration. So there was Maxine. I think she was probably a junior high student because they come up with things like this. Sitting in the back and quickly raised her hand and said, as long as you drink, smoke, and eat chocolate, you won't have any worms. The service ended rather quickly. All right. I use the Scofield Bible. I've used it for so many years, and I use it because it's a tool, and that's really the only reason. But it's a tool that this old man has been used to for so many years, and he has tried to change from time to time, but he can't. He's just hooked to this good working tool. C.I. Scofield was the author of the well-known Scofield Bible. I'm sure that many of you have used it down through the years or been acquainted with it. He was born in the state of Michigan in 1843. His mother died when he was an infant, and his father brought him up in the fear of the Lord, whom he loved. While pursuing his studies, Scofield was pursuing his studies. The Civil War broke out. And so at the age of 17, he enlisted in the Confederate Army. He was engaged in several great battles of the war and was decorated with the Cross of Honor for bravery. And when the war was over, he returned to civil life and to the city of St. Louis. And there, he continued his study of law. And it was due time, President Grant appointed him as attorney for Kansas. So that office necessitated his frequent visits to Washington, and there he learned to drink. I don't think that's changed any since then either. But for 14 years... the young lawyer lived a life of worldly pleasure, forgetting God, yet far from being happy. The story goes on that the father and mother had been true Christians and he'd been brought up religiously, but as like many a youth, the restraints of home being withdrawn, he plunged into the world and seemed to be utterly indifferent to eternal things. It was while engaged in his legal profession that he came across a man by the name of McPheeters. who was a decided Christian. One day, Peters visited in Schofield's law office there in Kansas, and as he was about to leave, he had his hand on the doorknob, and McPheeters turned around, and he suddenly said to Schofield, he said, "For a long time I've wanted to ask you something, but I've really been afraid. And now I'm going to ask it to you." Schofield said, You are afraid? You have never been afraid to talk to me. What's your question?" He says, "I want to ask you if you're why you are not a Christian." And it was like a thunderbolt to Schofield. He did not know how to answer it. He paused. And as a lawyer, they don't always have to pause too much before they say something, but he paused and he thought about it. And he said, I've been a nominal Episcopalian all my life. And he says, "And I do not recall ever being shown how to become a Christian." He said, "I do not know how." And so McPheeters said, pulled out a chair, and they sat down together and explained the gospel to him. And he said, "Will you accept Christ tonight?" "Well," he says, I'm an alcoholic." And he says, "The drunkards can't get to heaven." He says, "That's not what I'm asking." He says, "Would you like to trust Christ tonight?" "I'm going to think about it," said Schofield. McPheeters said, "No, you're not. You've already thought about it. Tonight is the night when you accept Christ as Savior." And Schofield stood and he said, "I will." They got on their knees, and C.I. Schofield trusted Christ as his Savior. And he said afterwards, "Mine was a Bible conversion from a well-worn New Testament. McPheeters read to me the great gospel passages, and I received Christ as my Savior, and the passion for drink was taken away." And so for over 30 years, he continued to preach the gospel, and he became an associate with D.L. Moody, and he penned the Schofield reference notes. I tell you that story in length because it's what we have sung about this morning, and that's the marvelous grace of our loving Lord. And that's what we want to talk about. The simplicity of saving faith. I want to have you take your Bibles and turn with me to several passages of Scripture this morning. And I want us to go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 is, how is a person saved? He's saved by very simple faith. And we find that the Apostle Paul used Abraham as an example in Romans chapter 4 and verse 1 through 3, where we read, "What shall I say then, that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted," or it was reckoned, it was given to him. His righteousness was given to him. God's righteousness was given to Abraham because he simply believed God. "And to him that worketh," verse 4, "the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So what is it that brings us to Jesus Christ? It is that simple act of faith. And that's why the Lord said, if you don't come as a little child in simple faith to me, I cannot receive you. So that's why it's hard for us as adults to come to know Christ, is because we worked all our life for whatever we possess. And to accept something without works at all is difficult for us. And so for an adult, usually that individual has to be humbled. Health has to be taken away from him. He has to lose his business, or he's got to come to some crisis. And before he's humbled to the place where he will come to Christ with simple saving faith. So Abraham believed God. That's all it was. He just believed what God said. And that little act of faith is what brought to him the righteousness of God. So Ephesians 2. "For by grace are you saved through faith." We sang about God's grace. And so how wonderful that grace comes when we put our faith and trust in Christ, Simple faith, repentance and faith, is that's what brings us to Christ. Now, what is the result of faith? I want to give you five things. The result of faith in chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I want to give you five things and give you some illustrations of each one of those. So one of the results of our putting our faith in Christ is peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I was saved June 24th, 1956. And the first thing that I experienced that night, 11 o'clock at night, I can still see myself there on my knees, was peace. There was peace that came, inward peace that came when I trusted Christ as my Savior. Several years ago now, in 1998, there was a man in our town who was charged with murdering his wife, Whit Slaybaugh. And so they didn't have a church home, so they asked our church to conduct the funeral. So my assistant pastor conducted the funerals held at our church, and the place was packed with all many businessmen from the city of Owatonna. I did not meet Whit until that day of the funeral. And then he was charged with burning his house and charged with arson, and so he was burned over a certain portion of his body, and he was in the Hennepin County Medical Center, and I went up to visit him. And the very first thing he said to me when I introduced myself and started talking about the gospel, he said, "I need peace. I don't know where to find peace." I said, I know where. So I began to explain the gospel. When I finished, he says, "I'm not ready to trust Christ now, but when I get out of this hospital," he said, "I'll come down and I'll talk with you." He did. He got out on his knees in my office and he poured out his heart to God and trusted Christ as his Savior. He found peace. Even though he was convicted of murdering his wife, and whether he did it or not, I don't know. The jury said he did. But yet, from that point on, his life changed. In fact, his brother called me one day and he said, "You know," he said, I don't know what happened to my brother, but he's not talking like he used to. He said, "He's thinking differently than what he used to." I said, "Let me tell you what has changed your brother. It has been the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has changed his life." And so he spent all these past years in prison over at Stillwater. My wife and I visited him every month, and we came away encouraged. He's gone through Bible correspondence courses, held Bible studies in the prison, and now he's up in Moose Lake at the minimum security place. But God is using him there. But the beginning place was he found peace. How did he find it? Not by any works of righteousness. He just got on his knees and said, "Lord, I am a sinner. I need Christ as my Savior. I now receive him as my personal Savior." It changed his life. So there's peace. In verse 2, there's hope. "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope." We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So the second thing is that of hope. Our focus changes when we get saved, doesn't it? We have a hope beyond the grave. We have a blessed hope. We have a wonderful hope. Hope that will never fade away. I remember talking to a man by the name of Clyde Wildman when I pastored in Little Falls. Clyde's daughter was married to a missionary in Central African Republic. And her husband had tried to win Clyde to Christ, but he was just hardened. And so we went into the hospital. He had emphysema, and I went in to visit him. And at first he was cold. He didn't want to have anything to do with the gospel. And so one day I came by, and I was in a hurry, and I said, "Clyde, I can just stick my head in the door today and just find out how you're doing." He says, "Come in here, young man." I like it when they said that. "Come in here, young man." And he said, "Aren't you even going to pray for me?" Oh, that's good. The walls started coming down. And so he was sent home on his deathbed, and I went over to visit his wife one day, and I said, "When Clyde's, how's Clyde? Is he alert?" He said, "Well, some days so and some days not." I said, "Well, when the first day that he's alert, you call me and I'll come over and I'll talk with him." She heard him stirring in the bedroom, you know, where he was asleep. And "I'll go talk to him," he said. So she said, "He wants to talk with you." I went in and I said, "Clyde, isn't it about time that you trusted Christ as Savior?" He said, "Yes, it is." All the walls had come down. "Led him to Christ. If you die today, Clyde, where would you go?" "Heaven." There's the hope that comes when we put our simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, there's joy in verse 3. "And not only so, but we glory." We glory. Now we have peace, we have hope, and we glory. We glory in our tribulations. Why? Because we know there's going to be some positive good that's going to develop from those tribulations. Knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad on the hearts by the Holy Ghost, which He's given to us. There's joy. Years ago, when we were in Denver pastoring, there was a man and his wife nearing retirement age, and they decided they need to find a church. And so they went down to the church just down the street from us, and they had already started, so they turned around and they came back to ours. And I went over to visit them and found out he was the chief beer taster at Coors. And he was the head of quality control and had been there for 30 years, about to retire. So I explained the gospel to him. He says, "No, I can't be saved." "Why?" "Because of where I work." "Well," I said, "I don't know. If you don't have any assurance, you'll go back to Coors even tomorrow. So there's a more important decision that you need to make rather than putting off salvation until after you retire. I mean, salvation is today. You may never work another day at Coors, so don't let it be a stumbling block to you." We got down on our knees and around the hassock in their really lovely home in the city of Wheat Ridge. He called out on the Lord to save him from his sin. And the joy that comes to people's hearts when they put their faith and trust in Christ is just unbelievable. Man up in Little Falls one day, his wife came to our church, and he didn't. I went out to visit with him. He said, "Well," I explained the gospel. He said, "You know," he said, "I don't have the feeling that I need to get saved." I said, "Well, you're not saved by feelings." He said, "I said feelings come after that." I said, "You first trust Christ and trust Him for the feeling." Got on his knees in the living room, calling on the Lord. He said, "Man, there's a tinkling going up my spine." He said, Galen Olson. Let me tell you something, folks. God takes our life and He gives us peace, He gives us hope, He gives us joy, and He gives us then thirdly a new life, or fourthly a new life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. If any man be in Christ, what is he? He's a new what? New creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. God changes our life. It's a process. But from the day that we trust Christ as our Savior, He then begins to change us from glory to glory. There was a couple that came to our church. They sent their son to Kyle Fietland, sent him to our school, 7th grade. By the time, he was in 7th grade, by the time of October, came to me after one of our chapels, and he says, "I need to be saved." Kyle got saved. He went home and told his mom and dad. His mom and dad said, "Whoa, what's this? No. Just some, probably some fad, he'll get over it. So lo and behold, Kyle got his parents to come. So they started attending every Sunday. So one day I said, Eric, Eric, I said, I'd like to stop by and visit with you in your home. And he didn't know how to respond to that. So we waited, and it was in May. He said to me one day after church, he said, my wife and I want to join the church. I said, can I come by and visit you in your home? He said, sure. So we got around the kitchen table. The best place to lead somebody to Christ is the kitchen table. Got around the kitchen table, and Eric and Pat Fetland both trusted Christ as Savior. And God began to work in their hearts, began to change their life. And one day Eric came forward and he says, you know, I believe God is calling me into some type of full-time Christian service. And I said, you know, Eric, I said, I believe that is true also. But I said, you give God some time to let him keep changing things in your life. And so we had, several years later, Pastor Johnson, who was our superintendent, principal of our school, resigned. And it was a groundswell from our congregation that said, Eric Fetland ought to be the principal of our school. Where is he today? He's down at Bob Jones on the staff down there. So here he was, retired from the Air Force, no church background whatsoever, and God so turned his life around and put him into Christian ministry. What can do that? Just the gospel. That's all it is. Little faith and trust in Christ. And then there's the last one, which is assurance. John chapter 5 and verse 24. And we all could say it together. But verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. One day, several years ago, one of the ladies in our church back in Denver said, Pastor, she said, I have an unsaved husband and I'd like for you to come and visit him. He needs to get saved. I went there and lo and behold, man, he was already got saved. The dad said, now I've got a son. I've got a son who needs to get saved too. He says, I'm going to make an appointment and we're going to go over and visit him. So we did. And so the son, Ken, was all ready to be saved. Got saved. Took him about 3 years to start turning around. And then he began to take off. Well, he eventually married my oldest daughter. And was involved in the lumber business. And then God led him down to Foley, Alabama, about 5 or 6 years ago. And Ken had always had a desire to serve the Lord in Christian service some way. And so in their church, they had a ministry of reaching, going onto the big ocean freighters that come into the port of Mobile, Alabama. And so they can enter these boats and bring the literature according to the language of those on the boat, bring gospel literature there. And so Ken started doing that just on a day off or so. He started doing that. And now his goal is to be full-time in that ministry, just getting on these big boats from all over the world. Taking the gospel to those from China, India, Philippines, Japan, wherever. This morning I got this note. He said, I'm in the port now. Had a very unusual incident taking a Polish-German captain shopping with his crew earlier today. He's a stark Nazi. He informed me that the Jews are the ones that took down the Twin Towers. I told him that was crazy. He then informed me his idol was Hitler. It was Adolf. I said, do you mean Hitler? He said, yes. I really wanted to boot him off, but wanted to see if he could accept the witness of Christ. He just poo-pooed it. I pray he will change. He had a very dark spirit about him, and I was glad to get rid of him. But God gave a good balance, allowing me to have a great open visit on a Chinese vessel and finding two men that are born again and several asking to go to church tomorrow. Brother Bernie said he would take them to his church in Mobile if they were serious. I believe they are. They all took the literature. The cook is taking extra Bibles back to his parents that are in a home church in the north of China somewhere. I have two of them out shopping till 8 o'clock, and then I'll go back and visit some more. He got an email from one of the ships out there in the middle of the ocean someplace. And in another occasion, he said, "Hello, Mr. Ken. How are you? Hope you are fine," he said. "We have read the Psalms you told us, sir. It opened our heart to know the truth and accepted God in our everyday life. Today is Sunday, and in the morning we played your DVD and CD you've given to us. And every day before we sleep and after we wake up, we pray and read some verses from the Bible. We know that we are all sinners and hoping that you always include us in your prayer, and since we are all committing sins." He says, that was a result of just getting on a boat, giving out the gospel, giving out Christian literature. At one time, Ken was selling lumber. He got saved, and he knew where he was going, and he wanted to share that gospel with those that he came in contact with. How does that happen? It's the gospel. Simple faith in Jesus Christ. It changes a life, changes our purpose, changes the route we're going. It brings peace and hope and joy and assurance and a changed life. And my friend, it's all for nothing. It's free. But it cost Christ something. It cost him his life, because he died on the cross for our sin, that he bore all of our sin upon himself. That if we put our trust and faith in him, just belief in God takes it all away. He writes across our ledger, "Forgiven, pardoned." He wipes it clean. "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." That's what it does. Just faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Are you trusting him? Have you trusted him as your Savior? I trust you have. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Let's bow our heads.